Romans chapter 13, and we're reading verses 1 to 7. Now, this passage is not one that's going to immediately thrill your soul, and therefore this message this morning may not be one that you find the most heartwarming message you've ever heard, but it is God's word to us today. I think it's timely that we've come to Romans 13 at the time that we have, and we need to seek to think it through. And I pray that even if it's not a message that immediately thrills your soul, it may be one that provokes you to think, and perhaps even provokes discussion in your household as you think these issues through. So I'm going to read Romans 13, verses 1 to 7 as we begin. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Doubtless you, like me, have read various articles in recent weeks about the various rules and regulations that we are subject to as we emerge from the aftermath of this coronavirus pandemic. And of course, the regulations seem to be getting ever more complex and difficult to follow, don't they? Sometimes almost contradictory and frustrating, perhaps. I read an online article, and in the comments section below, one woman had written, "I'm insulted that a grossly overweight libertine thinks he has the right to tell me how to live my life." Well, I wonder whether you've felt the same, even if you wouldn't have expressed it quite so forcefully and disparagingly as that. Does it make a difference that the person in question happens to be the Prime Minister? As a 19th century commentator Handley Moore points out in commenting on this passage, the supreme magistrate for the Roman Christians in AD 58, when this letter was written, was a dissolute young man, intoxicated by the discovery that he might do almost entirely as he pleased with the lives around him. And yet Paul wrote these words. It's true the persecution of Christians hadn't yet started, but Paul wouldn't have changed one word, even when it did, because this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's good for us to consider this topic this morning, particularly in the light of government intrusion, and I use that word not in a pejorative sense, in our lives in past months. And so we're considering these verses this morning in that particular context. So I'm not going to get sidetracked, for example, into looking at verse 4 in detail and whether the reference to the sword refers to capital punishment and so on. That's not really relevant to where we are today. Rather, I want to simply look at the basic principles. You may feel I'm avoiding some of the difficult, hard questions at the edges, which in a way maybe the discussion that you have in your household afterwards. But I hope that what I say will encourage you to think through your response as to how If you are a Christian, you should be living in the light of government rules at this present time. It surely is providential that we've got to chapter 13 now. If you want to think through some of the hard questions, some of the what if type of questions, there's a very helpful article in the September edition of Evangelical Times by Mark Richards on the limits of authority, discussing some of those things. But I want you to notice as we begin that Paul gives his readers here very clear instructions, doesn't he? And let's just pause and consider why Paul's readers needed these clear instructions. It's worth realising that in the public mind at that time, Christians were still identified with Jews. Christians were still thought of as just a sort of breakaway group from Jews. And Jews were known for their rebellious attitudes towards Rome. That, of course, is why they crucified the Lord Jesus, because he was a disappointment to them, because they wanted a political Messiah who would throw off the yoke of Rome. And the history of Israel throughout that whole period is littered with instances of failed rebellions against Roman rule. And of course, some at least of the members of the church in Rome, probably not a majority, but a significant number, were themselves of Jewish background and may instinctively have still had this sort of spirit and attitude towards Roman authority. And there is, of course, one of the hard questions, the legitimacy of a government when it's invaded and taken over. But perhaps more generally, there is always the danger of distorting Christian teaching on freedom. That Christians have been set free from slavery, and that Christ is Lord, and therefore we're not subject to other authorities. Well, this isn't the only place in the New Testament, is it, where Paul gives instructions about obeying our rulers. He tells us in 1 Timothy 2 to be praying for those who are in authority over us, that we might be governed in a quiet and peaceable way. Then he gives similar instructions to Titus to remind his people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. And of course, it's not just Paul. Peter also, in his first letter, tells us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and so on. And then he concludes, fear God, honour the king. Those two things are not contradictory, they're both complementary of one another. So one can understand that the first readers of this letter needed these instructions. And I suggest that we also need these instructions today, because we live in a society that is very largely dismissive of authority. And perhaps especially of the authority of governments. And of course, within the context of our constitutional framework, we have the right to express opposition to government policies. Our parliamentary system pays people to be the official opposition to the government. But of course, it's very easy for opposition to government policies, or perhaps disapproval of politicians' private lives, to tip over into disrespect for them as people with God-given authority over us. Well, let's look at the reasons that Paul actually gives as to why we should obey the governing authorities. He tells us, there is no authority except from God. So did God give Nero his authority? Yes, he did. But he didn't give him authority to be a tyrant. John Stott expressed it helpfully in his commentary on this point. He uses the example of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate misused his authority to condemn Jesus. Nevertheless, the authority he used to do this had been delegated to him by God. God is the only one who has absolute authority within himself for what he does. Incidentally, I wonder, just as a side comment, whether this is part of the reason why Jesus wouldn't reply to the Pharisees when they came to him and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" As God, he did it on his own authority. The authority that others exercise is a delegated authority. But in exercising that authority, they are, whether they realise it or not, the servants of God. And therefore we should obey the government, not just for fear of the penalties of offending. Paul says that. You must be subject not only because of wrath, not only because the government would be angry with you if you did the wrong thing, but also for conscience' sake. Recognising our duty to God. We are to be obedient to the government as an expression of our obedience to Christ. These governing authorities have been placed in position by God. Also notice that this is actually a very encouraging thought. We looked at last week at the preceding passage in chapter 12 and the need not to take vengeance ourselves, because God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And of course there is a day coming when that will be ultimately true, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But here we are told that the governing authorities, verse 4, are God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Even in this world, God has his servants' civil authority to mete out justice on those who practice evil. And we must be thankful for that. And I think to some extent we looked at that, or we mentioned that last week. It's not right to take personal vengeance, but pursue the proper routes for justice to be done. Paul is not introducing anything new here. This was Jesus' teaching, of course, as well. Think of what he said about the people's obedience to the religious authorities of his day. In Matthew 23, he told his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have delegated authority from God. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." Or again, you could think of how Jesus, when he healed the leper, told him to go and show himself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This was Old Testament law. And Jesus hadn't come to abolish that legal requirement for a healed leper to go and show himself to the priest in that way. And then, of course, with reference to Roman authority, Jesus came out with that well-known expression, didn't he? "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And even as he stood before Pontius Pilate, he recognised the authority that Pilate had been given. As he said to him, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Pontius Pilate had authority given him by God to exercise dominion over that part of Judea. So it's a very clear instruction that Paul gives us here, that we are to obey the governing authorities. That's the default position, and it's clear. But let's move on and notice that there is an implied qualification. Paul's statement sounds unequivocal. When you read verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Paul puts it bluntly, he doesn't say except for. His statement is unequivocal. Where the government is not encroaching on the sovereign territory of the church, and where the government is not requiring of you anything against your conscience. There is a clear duty to obey the government. So, for example, we have seen, as I mentioned at the start, ever more complicated rules on who we can meet up with and in what size groups. We've seen ever more onerous regulations about wearing face coverings that some of you may feel are completely unnecessary. But none of these things encroach on your religious liberties or your conscience. So as best as you can, you should obey them. You don't have to gold plate government advice, so to speak, but you have to do what is enshrined in law if it doesn't offend your conscience. But Paul's teaching here, though unequivocal, is not absolute. It must surely be governed by Paul's definition of government. And his definition of government is in verses 3 and following, where he says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the authorities. And it's worth noting that Imperial Rome largely fitted this description even under Nero. And so does UK law today. But where it doesn't, where rulers stop being a terror to evil works and start becoming a terror to good works, then it's right to make a stand. Paul, of course, was very well versed in Old Testament scriptures. He would have known the case of the three young men in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were told along with everybody else to bow down before the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up on the plain of Dura. He would have known of their refusal to even stop and think about it, and he would have approved. He would have known of Daniel 6 and of the test that came to Daniel in his old age when the decree went out from the king that there was to be no prayer made to anybody apart from to the king for 30 days. Daniel could have said, well, it's only a limited decree for 30 days. I'll stop praying for 30 days and then I'll start praying again. It doesn't encroach too much on my conscience. God knows what's in my heart. But no, Daniel insisted he must pray every day. And Paul would have approved. Paul would have agreed with Peter when Peter said in Acts 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we know that because Paul in his writings makes plain that nothing would stop him from preaching the gospel, even if it were forbidden. In our situation, we have seen clear cases of government overreach in its guidance over COVID. For a period, it forbade marriages. For a while it was forbidding baptisms, and then arrogating it to itself with great impertinence the right to tell us how much water to use. It advises against singing when the scripture clearly commands the singing as part of the worship of God. Now we may go along with some of these things in the interest of prudence or caution over possible health risks, but we need to be clear that the government has no right to legislate in these matters. And when the government has lost sight of the fact, if it ever had sight of the fact, that its authority is delegated from God, our responsibility is to the ultimate authority, God himself, rather than to the government. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that this is an exception and not the rule. Even under a godless government, we have no mandate for universal civil disobedience. And nor has the Christian church generally ever been known for such rebellion. Oh, there have been some fringe groups, I'm not disputing that, but for the most part, the Christian church has been noted for its adherence to the principles of this passage. Whatever you may think of the wisdom of John MacArthur's stand in Los Angeles over his church opening at the present time, it's worth noting that he has stressed that their position is not one of rebellion. Their church has always had a good reputation in the community. During the communist years in the Soviet Union, Russian Baptists showed by their exemplary lives that they were no threat to the ruling party. I think Solzhenitsyn brings that out very well in his little book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. These are exceptions, not the rule. The rule is fundamental. And then Paul moves on and gives practical application. And he says, because of this, because of the fact that the government is in place by God, because of this, you pay your taxes. He refers to both taxes and customs duties. In other words, he's covering all sorts of taxes. We might say personal taxes, property taxes, VAT, sales taxes, even inheritance tax. Sometimes it's said that taxation is legalized theft. And sometimes it feels like that. There are taxes that it could be argued are unfair. Inheritance tax is a prime example, of course. But taxation is not legalized theft. It is God's purpose for the maintenance of civil government. And that's the case even if you disapprove of some of the things government money is spent on. I'm sure none of us can approve of the government spending government money on abortions in the NHS. That's a clear case of principle. We might disapprove of other things. We might disapprove of what we regard as spending money on capital projects that prove to be white elephants. We might object to overseas aid going to corrupt regimes. You could probably multiply examples. But we need to be very clear as to where our responsibility lies and government responsibility lies. Government is responsible before God on how it spends its money. We are responsible before God to support the functioning of government. So, for example, in our country, we have a legal right to protest. So you could protest against, say, a decision to go to war, like hundreds of thousands have did against the Iraq War 17 years ago. But even having gone on that protest, you would have had no right to withhold taxes because money was being spent on armaments. That's going beyond your rightful authority. Pay your taxes, Paul says, because of what I've just said in verses 1 to 5. And also, show respect. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. At a personal level, perhaps you have little respect for various individual members of the government. Perhaps because of aspects of their personal lives, perhaps because you don't deem them to be very competent at their job. But Paul says fear should be shown, that's respect, to whom it's due, honour to whom honour is due. And government officials are due respect by virtue of the office that they hold. They are to be held in honour because they are in the place of God. And I remind you that Paul himself has a good record and is a good example to us in this respect. Towards the end of the book of Acts, he had dealings successively with Felix, with Festus, and with King Agrippa, men of notoriously immoral private lives. But he only ever acted with great respect to them in their office as judges. Well, you can see, can't you, that God's word is very relevant. This passage is so obviously of significance to us today. And I suspect that if we were to simply debate government policy on the pandemic, there would be a range of views among us. My task this morning has simply been to point out the basic, simple biblical principles. The default position is that we should obey the government as an act of obedience to Christ. And we only disobey when faithfulness to Christ is compromised by our obedience. Because it is true that Christ, not Caesar, is the head of the church and the Lord of our lives. Now, if you're not a Christian watching this service, the arguments in this passage may have no traction with you. There's no point in me telling you to obey the authorities out of obedience to Christ when you have not obeyed the call of Christ in the first place. So we need to get our priorities right, don't we? Christ's call to every one of us is to recognise him as King. God's call to you this morning is to repent of your rebellion against him and to trust in him to be the saviour of your soul and the Lord of your life. But then when you have come to faith in Christ, when you have rightly placed the crown on his head, when you have acknowledged him as the Lord of your life, this passage follows very clearly. Obeying the government is just another outworking of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul told us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are certain subcultures within our country who haven't been taking much notice of the government rules at all, and some of the local spikes have been in areas populated by people belonging to those subcultures. But God's people do take authority seriously because we take God seriously. God himself has given authority to those who are over us, and we yield to them willingly because our lives are subject to Christ. aren't they? Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your rule over the whole of your creation. We acknowledge your rule over our lives. We acknowledge that you have absolute authority to do what you will. No one can say to you, "What are you doing?" And we therefore acknowledge that you have the absolute right to give delegated authority to those whom you've placed over us. And we simply pray this morning you would help us to work through the implications of this passage for our own obedience and submission to government authority at the present time. We pray that you'd help us to do what is right, to discern where we must dissent, but for the most part to be exemplary as those who submit to rightful authority. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the lives of many of us at this service. And we pray that it may be true of all, that each one of us may bow the knee to him and acknowledge him as the Lord, the absolute Lord of our lives. We ask our prayers in his name. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn. It's number 832. To him we come, Jesus Christ our Lord, God's own living word, his dear son. We'll get you a book in just a moment, John. This is a hymn that reminds us of the fact that Jesus is Lord and that we are ultimately serving him. 832. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and for evermore. Amen.